Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we start this morning with verse 13. And we can bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again, we open up this book, and Mark Twain mentioned the curse of the Almighty, and which brings to mind the blessings of the Almighty. And Father, we realize that we are blessed in having a book and having a Savior, having the promises that we have. We understand as well that there are those all around us that are cursed because they know not God nor the Lord Jesus Christ, nor do they know the blessedness of the book. I pray, Father, you'd please help us this morning to sit at thy feet and learn. Lord, may the preacher not say anything that's in any way offensive to thy spirit. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be able to deal objectively with the truth. May you bless each and every heart here that seeks that truth, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, Luke chapter 6, verse 13. The Lord is here going to appoint his disciples. This, if you keep up with it, you know, this is parallel with Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord appointed disciples. So, again, Luke and Matthew kind of go side by side, kind of parallel as far as developing chapters and stuff. But verse 13, "And when it was day, he," the Lord, "called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So, one question to ask, and there's no ready answer, is stop and think about why the Lord chose those 12. Among them, he chose fishermen. He chose Levi, who was a publican and a tax collector. And so, you know, why? What he looked on to see. Paul, the Bible says that when Paul, reflecting on his calling, that the Lord said that that he was accounted him faithful, putting him in the ministry. It's not always evident to our eyes why the Lord calls some people to do what the Lord calls some people to do. I've always reflected that it's kind of weird. There's a guy pastoring in Texas, in Amarillo, Texas, whose name is Steve Schwanke. Steve Schwanke grew up down in Bloomington, and he and I became friends in time. So the Lord calls a Minnesota guy to go to Texas to pastor, and he calls a Texas guy to come to Minnesota to pastor. You say, why? I don't know. I have no clue. So why the Lord calls some people to China and some people to Brazil and some people to here, there, or the other is always hard to figure out. Why the Lord chose these guys, only the Lord knows, and I'm really not qualified to talk about that much, I guess. But he chose those 12, and notice verse 13, he named them apostles. Now we're going to talk about this at some length because there's a great deal of truth and kind of key events that surround these apostles for obvious reasons, but also maybe for reasons less obvious. Let's name them first of all, verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, so two brothers there, James and John, we learn later those are two brothers, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, who has a brother a little bit further on here named Judas, the brother of James. So you got two sets of brothers already. Three sets of brothers already. Verse 15, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also was a traitor. So those are the apostles. Those names will match Matthew and Mark and so on and so forth. There's no conflict there. Now, there's a couple things worth thinking about with this. When Judas Iscariot was killed, or killed himself, he committed suicide. Look in Acts chapter 1. They replaced him as an apostle. Acts chapter 1. And you know a guy named Matthias was chosen by lot to take his place. The Lord chose Matthias. Notice verse 26 of Acts 1. So Judas Iscariot dies, and what I want you to see is they replaced him. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now you have 12 apostles again after Judas Iscariot kills himself. Now, Why is it important that there be 12 apostles? First of all, let's establish that. Look at Matthew chapter 19. And there's actually a reason for the future that the Lord wanted the 12th apostle who offed himself to be replaced by Matthias. Matthew chapter 19. And if you go down to verse 27, it explains why there must be 12 for the future. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, so he's talking to the apostles, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now, so in the future, something you don't usually think about, the millennium being the regeneration. We're talking about the last 1,000 years. Christ comes back after the tribulation at Armageddon, sits down on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem, and literally, physically reigns in Jerusalem. That's called the regeneration. Much of nature is regenerated. The Lord's plan in many ways is regenerated and renewed, I guess maybe is the word. But Jesus Christ sits down and rules and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years, from what it says here, those 12 apostles sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they needed a 12th apostle after Judas killed himself. It's hard to imagine them using Judas in the future after what he pulled. In fact, the Bible says that he was a devil in John chapter 6, verse 70, right? We can get off going way far and all that kind of thing, but the idea that Judas should be used as one of those judges is probably way far out. So that's why they replaced him. Now, the reason I went through that is to say this. If you go down to verse 14 of John 6, or Luke 6, back to Luke 6, 14, this is important because verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John. Now, James and John are the sons of Zebedee. We know them as James Zebedee and John Zebedee, okay? John Zebedee wrote the book of Revelation and the book of John, right? Now, James Zebedee, the thing about him that's important to see is that in Acts chapter 12, he is killed. Look in Acts 12. Now, about that time, Acts 12, 1, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So by Acts 12, James Zebedee is killed. Now, there's still a James that is one of the leaders and elders in Jerusalem in Acts 15. He writes James, the book of James. And so the James that's killed, it's the other James that is at hand. Now, we'll look at him in just a second. But what I wanted you to think about with that is, they didn't replace James. They didn't replace James Zebedee. They replaced Judas Iscariot in Acts 1, right? In Acts 12, James Zebedee is killed, but there is no election or choosing of another apostle. Why? The reason... okay, since I asked the question, I'll go ahead. Well, yes, he will. I'm not saying that he won't reign, but because he will. That's true. But you have people, and I'll get you in a second, Ian. You have people who are still trying to live out this apostolic dream of signs, miracles, and wonders. Ian, I'll better get your answer. You popped your hand up real fast. Go ahead. Okay, fair enough. Judas was a devil. Judas was a devil. Judas was a rascal, right? So in that regard, that's right. But I wanted a broader question, I guess, is it's plain that with Judas disqualified, they needed a 12th apostle, and they replaced him. But why, when you reach Acts 12, when James Zebedee is killed, was there no mention of a replacement? Now, you might say, well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He replaced him. And I don't think that's true. I think Paul is an entirely different apostle. It's hard to picture Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, ruling and reigning over a tribe of Israel in the millennium. That doesn't make much sense. So if my reasoning is right, and if the question is framed right, why wasn't James replaced? Obviously, in the regeneration, he will rise and reign, rule or judge over one of the 12 tribes. There's no question about that, but they didn't replace him. Why? And my answer is because the apostolic age is going to fade away. All those apostles died off, and they didn't replace any of them except for Judas Iscariot, because they needed somebody worthwhile to sit in that seat, right? But as far as replacing apostles, there are some that consider that the apostolic age continues, and they have the signs of healing and miracles. I actually knew a guy. I knew his son-in-law who went to the church. I knew a guy who claimed that he could raise the dead. Obviously, he never did. So he kind of batted zero for zero, but he claimed he could raise the dead. Well, if you were an apostle, you could. Paul did, Peter did, and certainly Jesus did. Tongues, let's move to that. Why am I saved for 45 years and I've never spoken in tongues? Why are most of you saved and you've never spoken in tongues? That is, without faking it or possibly getting yourself in a pinch, in a bind, spiritually. My point is here, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Lord knew that by the time James started being killed off, and then eventually all the apostles were killed off, history says that every apostle died a tortured death. We can't prove that from the Bible necessarily, but history says it's true. Don't really question that it's true considering who they lived under, but my point here is they allowed the apostles to die off. There were no replacement apostles after Judas Iscariot. Why? Because the apostolic signs and wonders faded. And again, for the umpteenth time, nothing that looks like an apostolic ministry is going on anywhere in the world today. If you go spend time with Benny Hinn and Credo Dollar and guys like that, they're a little off their rockers. They will say that they are, but you can't show historically anything going on today like it went then. Nobody is raising the dead. Nobody is speaking in tongues according to Bible standards. Nobody is healing people according to Bible standards. Why? Because the apostolic age faded. Why? Because those apostles, the gospel came primarily and first for Israel. Israel has always and always has sought for a sign. When the Lord went to deal with Israel in Egypt, he gave Moses what? The sign of the rod and the snake. Throw the rod down, it becomes a snake. Pick the snake up, it becomes a rod. Put the hand in the bosom, it becomes leprous. Pull the hand out and put it back in again, it's not leprous. It's a sign. So Israel can justify following this guy. It's a godly sign in that regard. Tongues were given for a sign. Look in your Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, a lot of you have heard this before, and I want to go back over it because folks come and go, a lot of new folks in church at times. I want to make sure that folks understand why that we're not just prejudiced in the sense of being Baptists against the signs, wonders, and healings. This is doctrinal. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Now notice the standard that's set, the general rule. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. The Greeks were known for their wisdom. We still think about Greek wisdom. Lost Gentiles generally seek to be educated and seek wisdom. The Jews have always, in God's timetable, had a right, except in this age, to look for a sign. Again, God established the signs with Moses all the way back in Egypt. All the time after that, the wandering in the wilderness, going back into the land, the ministries of Elijah, the ministries of Elisha, eventually the ministry of Jesus Christ, eventually the ministry of the 12 apostles, Israel, those signs were all done primarily for the benefit of Israel, not the benefit of the Gentiles. You know what he did for the Gentiles? He died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Okay, that's our sign, that our Savior rose from the dead. As far as us legitimately believing Christ because we see Christ do another type of miracle, or because we see some of Christ's apostles or disciples do some other type of miracle, is not legitimate. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because the Jews seek for the signs, and they always, in the Old Testament, had the right to, and in the early New Testament. Today is what? According to Luke 21, you know what today is? It's the time of the Gentiles. The Lord is not dealing right now with the world with signs and wonders. It's not. Now, this is dispensationalism, okay? This is showing that God's character doesn't change in time, but the way God does things does change. Now, all you have to do is go read the first 20 chapters or 30 chapters or two or three books of the Old Testament, and then go read the first few books of the New Testament to show that God is not doing today exactly what he did back then. He changed how he dealt with stuff. Christ came, and the way God has dealt with men has changed significantly by Christ's ministry, right? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, I kind of keep talking around I have you turn to. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Now, you saw that the Jews seek after a sign. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, there's a lot of doctrine through here and all that. What I'm trying to show you in brief is that the signs were always primarily for the Jews. For instance, tongues. If you go study tongues, you will find that in the book of Acts, people only spoke tongues three times. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. In each of those cases, there were Jews standing watching that happen. The tongues that those men spake in were for the benefit of the Jews, not for the benefit of the Gentiles. Okay? Now, the rule in general is, the trend is, that as the gospel came first, Jesus Christ came first to save sinners. That's true, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to what? To the Jews first, then also to the Greeks. That gospel was primarily preached to the Gentiles. The kingdom was offered to the Jews. The kingdom was offered to the Jews first. And then, as time went by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, you have an Ethiopian saved. In Acts 9, you have the apostle to the Gentiles called out. And by Cornelius in Acts 10, then you have a bunch of Gentiles that get saved. But before that, the offering was to the Jews. And as time went by, that offering, as the Jews continued to reject Christ, and in spite of tongues, miracles, healings, and raisings from the dead, they still refused to receive Christ. So as that process continued, then the Lord continually moved further and further away from what the Jews were looking for to what he's willing to deal with the Gentiles about, that is the Word of God, faith, right? The Gentiles seek after wisdom, not signs. Now, there are certainly Gentiles that seek for signs, but they shouldn't. God's not going to give it to them. Let me show you this trend in the Word of God. Look in Acts chapter 13, if you would. Acts chapter 13. Now, this is just kind of broad scope stuff. This is stuff that's covered from the Old Testament up through the early portions of the New Testament. And if you don't get this, I personally think that you will never understand tongues, signs, and healings. When I first got right with God, not saved, but right with God in college, I was hanging out with a group that was semi-charismatic, and there were two or three girls especially. I'm not sure why it was just them, but they were really, really, really praying for me, striving for me, pushing me, prodding me, poking me to speak in tongues. They wanted me to get the gift so bad they could taste it. I'm not sure if one of them wanted to marry me or what, but anyway, that was probably it. I'm just kidding. Anyway, I was just not willing to fake it, and because I'd been around fake Christianity for most of my life. And so I have never, in spite of praying earnestly and sincerely that God would give me what he wanted me to have, I have never spoken in tongues. And with all those folks striving, pushing, trying to get me to speak in tongues, I never could. I'm glad now that I didn't, because what you find a lot of times with charismatics is once they see something or experience something, what seeing that or experiencing that special thing tends to dictate to them for the rest of their lives what the truth is. Boy, somebody has a real moment where at an altar somewhere they got hysterical or whatever and spake in tongues, whether by the devil or their own flesh or whatever, that experience tends to dictate to them from there forth what is spiritual reality. And instead of what the Bible says, what I'm showing you here is what the Bible says. We've covered the Jews seek after signs. Those signs are for the Jews. Greeks are dealt with on another basis. How do you walk now? We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not given signs, miracles, and wonders. Who here has seen anybody ever, except in your mind, that is Christ, raised from the dead? I didn't think so. If I ask you to raise your hand and whether you've spoken in tongues, maybe you have. Viewing it in light of the Bible, I wonder if you would still consider it truly legitimate and truly like biblical tongues. For instance, do you know what you said? Did you speak in a real human language? The blabbering where you speak in a heavenly language, that's found nowhere in the Bible at all. There is a trend in the Bible, and you can see it. That's what I'm trying to show you this morning. If you'll reflect with me, first of all, Acts 7. You don't have to go there in Acts 7. I'll just, because it's a long chapter, and it doesn't say specifically what I'm evaluating. You have in Acts 7, you have Stephen killed, right? Stephen is killed in Jerusalem, stoned to death. Paul standing by, holding the garments of those that stoned him. From that point forth, you can't find historically that another miracle after Acts 7 happened. After Acts 7. Now, with that in mind, turn to Luke chapter 13 and go down to verse 46. Luke 14, 36. Now, if you go back earlier in the chapter, you will find that Paul is at Antioch of Pisidia. Pisidia is in Asia Minor. Today we know Asia Minor as Turkey, okay? So if you have a map in your mind at all of the Middle East, think where Jerusalem is, then move up to Asia Minor, what we now know today as Turkey, okay? He's ministering to folks, trying to minister to folks in Turkey. Verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul said, and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. So, we turn to the Gentiles. They're still trying to minister to Jews. Try to minister to Jews in Jerusalem. They wound up getting Stephen killed. So no other miracles are done in Jerusalem. So by the time you get to Acts 13, you're in Asia Minor, Turkey. And they're trying to minister to Jews there. And they blaspheme. And so Paul and Barnabas say, okay, that's fine. From henceforth, we'll go to the Gentiles. Look in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. And now they're in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is in Greece. So now you've moved from Jerusalem to Asia Minor / Turkey to mainland Europe, Greece, right? Acts chapter 18. Oh, I'm sorry, I was in the wrong chapter. There, that'll help. No, we're in Corinth, which is still Greece, okay? I was looking at the wrong chapter. Look in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue. Who goes to synagogue? Jews. He's in Greece, Corinth, trying to minister to Jews. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed to themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. Jerusalem. Stephen's killed. No more miracles done. Moved to Turkey. And folks have been getting saved and the Jews blaspheme. He says, fine, I'll go to the Gentiles. Moves away from there. Now he's on mainland Europe. Now he's in Greece. And he says, fine, you won't have it after you've blasphemed. I'll go to the Gentiles. Look at Acts 28. Now, Acts chapter 28. And now Paul, having been captured, has gone to Rome for trial, still getting a chance to witness and testify. Notice verse 27. After the Jews have once again rejected him and rejected the gospel. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. That was Elijah's statement regarding Israel. He said this people's, the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. They don't want to see. They've closed them. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Four times in the book of Acts, once from Jerusalem, once from Turkey, once from Greece, and once from Italy. Keeps going further and further away from Jerusalem. He says, fine, you don't want it, we'll go to the Gentiles. And finally, ladies and gentlemen, it went all together to the Gentiles, and right now, the Lord is not speaking in tongues to anybody. The fact of the matter, miracles of the sort of the apostles, I'm not saying you can't pray for a health miracle for somebody and that God will ignore you because he might just heal them. But as far as taking a handkerchief and touching it and letting them touch it and then they're healed, that was one of the things that Paul did. He could take his handkerchief, send it off to somebody, and that person would be healed. Man, all you had to do was touch Jesus Christ, we'll see later in this chapter, and you'd be healed. My point is, that's not happening anywhere in this world. You have never heard of an evangelist, of an apostolic evangelist, going around to hospitals. Now, they'll pray, that's fine, and they'll pretend, and that's not fine, but they do it. But nobody is going to cancer wards and healing people of cancer. Nobody is hanging out. Can you imagine having the power to raise the dead? I mean, I think I'd just go hang out at about five or six different mortuaries. Just make the rounds to a mortuary every day and say, raise people from the dead. Boy, I'd be as rich as I wanted to be. What would you get? Would you give me $1,000 if I came in and raised your loved one from the dead to maintain my ministry? I think I could make thousands of dollars a day if I had the power to raise the dead. Why in the world would somebody with that power hang out in churches or try to get on TV instead of just going around and doing his business? And the fact is because they're all salesmen and they're all fakes. It's like Saturday Night Wrestling. It's not real. They're not doing that. They can't do that because God's not doing that. And the reason God's not doing that is because God doesn't do that anymore. He did once, that's true, but you have all kinds of signs in the Bible. Those things passed away, and that those things are no longer legitimate. Again, pray for miracles, that's fine. Pray somebody, God heals somebody, that's grand. If you need a special gift to be able to do something, if you need understanding to get through a test, fine, pray for wisdom. And I'm all for it. I hope God answers your prayers. But as far as doing it in the outward sense of signs and miracles, that's not how he works anymore. Let me give you just another couple things towards the end of the New Testament. Let me get to a note that I have. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11, I think I can show you that while he said continually in Acts four different times, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm leaving you Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. We're going to do it the Gentile way from here on, so we walk by faith and not by sight. Notice by the end of Paul's ministry what he's doing. Now again, this guy is somebody that could send his handkerchief to somebody else in a faraway city, that person touched the handkerchief and would be healed. Okay? That's not the same as a prayer blankie, and that's not the same as the old scam of getting water from the River Jordan and sending it around for so many dollars a vial, and so that you can be healed of everything that ever went wrong, including poverty. It's all a scam. I mean, it's far worse than Saturday Night Wrestling, because this is trapping people. Seriously trapping people. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Now here's Paul talking, and he says, only Luke is with me. That's Dr. Luke. Now why is he calling around a physician if he can heal everybody else? Doesn't the Bible say, physician, heal thyself? If he can heal everybody else and is healing everybody else, why doesn't he just heal himself? Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Now, why would you leave Trophimus at Miletum sick? Why would you leave a man sick if all you have to do is touch him and he's healed? Why'd you leave him sick? Because Paul's not doing that anymore. Look at one more in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talking to Timothy, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Then a little advice, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He's recommending medicine. Well, why not just heal him instead of messing with a little wine here and there to help Timothy's digestion? Why recommend what is essentially medicine if you can heal him? Because he's not healing anymore. By the end of Paul's ministry, he's not healing anymore. And the reason why is because he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's not even hardly dealing with Jews anymore, unless those Jews are willing to come to Christ by faith and faith alone. He's not offering signs to the Jews to have them believe anymore. Don't look now. Jews aren't seeing signs anymore. Why, if you could, wouldn't you? If you could do signs, wouldn't you feel called to Israel? Wouldn't you go to Israel and show those folks who are so blind and hate Jesus Christ so much as an imposter? Wouldn't you go show them that in the name of Jesus you could still do this, that, and the other? Raise their children from the dead, heal their children from their sicknesses, their cancers, and so on. Wouldn't you do something like that? I would. And you could have plenty of money, too, to do it. My point is, that's not happening anywhere in the world. And the reason why is because dispensationally, God is doing something different today. So this whole charismatic movement of tongues and signs and miracles, frankly, is a crock. I truly, truly believe it's a crock. And can somebody get themselves worked up into a frenzy listening to rock music for so long and just working themselves up so they do something stupid and babble incoherently, maybe lose control at an altar? Well, certainly. You know, there's all kinds of testimonials of folks that completely lost control at rock concerts under the influences of drugs and various other things, where they just lose control and they consider themselves under the control of something else. Jimi Hendrix said that he lost control playing, that there was another spirit that entered him and playing his rock and roll music, that something else took control. Well, don't look now. That's not the Holy Spirit. And that is not something miraculous. You can lose control. I've known folks to lose control by just getting themselves spiritually so worked up into a frenzy that they basically babble incoherently. Well, that's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit never babbled incoherently. He always spoke in a language somebody could understand. Otherwise, there was no point. Really, why would I consider it a virtue if I'm standing here and go, little, 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 and nobody here understood the slightest thing that I said, and I didn't even understand what I said? Why would that be a virtue? What's the purpose of that? What's God's purpose in that? Well, God has no purpose in that, because it's not God's purpose, and God didn't do it. So my point is, you get trapped in this thing where, again, maybe the devil provides you a little bit of an experience. For instance, I heard the testimony of a preacher who had a family in church who had kind of a weakness for this kind of thing, could never quite get it squared away in their minds, and so they were always, I guess, kind of sneaking off, going to healing meetings and such. Had some health problems, so the lady winds up going to a healing meeting after many, many failures and receiving what she considered a healing. And he said they were never the same again. In other words, that singular experience dictated theology to them for the rest of their lives. And the family dropped out, wound up in the boneyard spiritually. My point is, there's all kinds of people like that. And there's all kinds of excuses for why things fail when somebody goes to a healing meeting and they don't get healed. I mean, well, you didn't have enough faith, and well, you had secret sin in your life, et cetera, et cetera. But a lot of times when you find people coming and touching Jesus Christ, they didn't come with the purest of motives all the time. And yet the Bible says a little bit later on in this passage, every one of them was healed. So my point is, it's a crock. Once in a while, you just have to mark something up and say, okay, it's a crock. And the charismatic movement in that regard, now, I'm not saying nobody gets saved ever. I'm not saying there's not virtue to be found in various spots, but that healing, miracles, and signs is a crock. It's not happening in this country or anywhere else in this world the way it happened in the Bible. And if the apostolic movement is real, then they flat sure better be able to demonstrate it. Look in Mark chapter 16 real fast. Don't play games with this. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, if you have the power, I want to see you raise the dead. If you have the power, then you do something miraculous. Look in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Now, you should be able to discern some things by now as you read this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's another subject. We need to talk about that baptism sometime. But that is not water baptism. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs. Now, who are the signs for? Signs are for the Jews. So you've got to be careful with the passage. But these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, just think in your mind, Jesus Christ is standing here before these apostles and disciples. He's standing there living before them just before he ascends to heaven. And he's resurrected from the dead. He says, now, those that believe after you will have some signs. And so he tells them what they are. That doesn't negate anything that I've said this morning, because that time passed and it's not happening that way anymore. But look what the promise is. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. It doesn't say unknown tongues. It says new tongues. In other words, I should be able to. I'm going to Germany this June. Yay! Y'all are helping. Yay. Y'all are paying for it. Yay. Y'all volunteered. I didn't sell it. Yay. Okay, I want to speak German. I want the gift of German, Lord. Give me the gift of German. I better get Rosetta Stone and get to work real fast. Because you don't find it happen anywhere like that. Anybody that's ever had to go learn Arabic or had to go learn a foreign language to go to a mission field, they've had to work their tails off to learn that language. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Fine, you have the gift. Let me mix you a mixed drink, and we'll see about your gift. I got some old gas in the garage that I won't be able to use this year because it's too old and stale. I got some kerosene. I got some turpentine. My wife has some bleach, and there's some other stuff underneath the cabinet that I don't even know what's in there, but I'll just mix it all together, and we'll just give you 6 ounces. I want to see you drink it. Will you? Not unless you're a moron. And none of them will either. Why not? You say, well, I wouldn't want to tempt the Lord. Lord said, if you had the power, and if you consider the verse absolutely for you, that you would be able to do these things to demonstrate for me that I should be able to believe like you. So I want to see you go get snake bit. I mean, I don't mean a garter snake either. I want to see you get snake bit, and I want you to see you drink my mixed drink. I'll fix you good. And we'll see whether you go to the hospital or whether you're still standing. Because you should be able to demonstrate that. It's easy to pretend you're speaking in tongues. It's easy to give a guy $5 to ride in a wheelchair, and then when I heal him, he gets up and walks away without the wheelchair. That's easy. Benny Hinn can do that for, you know, a lot more than $5 probably, but that's easy to do. It's easy for me to perceive in my spirit that when he laid hands on me that now I'm better and that I'm healed. It's also easy to get up in the morning and still not be healed. But, you know, nobody goes back and recovers those things. Nobody goes back to research those things. It's easy to fake it. And ladies and gentlemen, it's a crock. And so I say all that to go back to Luke 6 to say, they replaced Judas Iscariot for a couple of reasons. Okay? That was legitimate. There have to be 12 tribes. There have to be 12 judges to set over the 12 tribes of Israel in Matthew 19 in the millennium. But when James was killed in Acts 12, they didn't replace him. And when Peter and Andrew and Bartholomew and the rest of the apostles were eventually killed by Rome, they didn't replace them either. Because the apostolic age was passing. And with the passing of that age and with the coming in of the Gentiles, we no longer see those signs. We no longer have those signs. And the emphasis should not be on those signs. And if personally, I think that if you can't adopt that view and you don't understand and won't study how this thing progressed through the Scripture, if you're still stuck back in Acts 2 or you're still stuck back in Mark 16, you don't understand the Bible at all. If you don't understand the Bible, you don't understand God at all. If you don't understand God, you don't understand what God's doing through Jesus Christ at all. So what good are you as someone trying to teach the Bible? I'm not saying that you're worthless. I'm saying your doctrine, what worth is that if it's not what God's doing and you can't show from the Scriptures why it's right? What good is your doctrine? It's not helping anybody. It's deceiving people, right? If I had that power, do you think for a moment that Ian would still be fighting the battle that he's fighting? Right? If I had that power, do you think for a moment that Vlad or Kathy or Nancy would be going through exactly what they're going through today? Of course not. What a brutal thing to have that gift and to let them suffer. It's ridiculous. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying, those things passed. Questions or comments? Jim.
Yeah.